And we'll read from verse 48. We break into the middle of a long discussion that Jesus was having with the Jews. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, You do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. We'll leave that last bit. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an assumption behind John's gospel that is not spoken about directly, but we're all very well aware of it, and which in a way doesn't really need to be explained. It is something that has been in man's psyche since the beginning of time, and which we read about in Ecclesiastes, written 1,000 years before Jesus came to this earth. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, Let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. The basic idea is, life is good. And when it is really good, it's like the sun shining on your face. Enjoy it. But remember that it doesn't last forever. And you do. This life, as good as it can be, comes to an end. And there are days in the future, and it is possible for them to be dark. There is more to this life and all of its concerns and all of its pleasures. There is a life hereafter, and it is of never-ending duration. This is the assumption behind John's gospel. And John's whole message is that we might have eternal life. Let's come at that in 3 points. First of all, eternal life is a big deal. We human beings can be amazingly big-minded and at the same time extremely small-minded. The world fair bursts with fantastic gadgetry that plumbs the depths of the ocean and reaches further and further into outer space. And at the same time, it delves into the inner recesses of the brain and the womb and the very cell structure of which we are made up. And yet at the same time, as in the realm of technology, the sky is not the limit anymore, it's the ground floor. In other areas, we can't see past our noses. And I think especially of our view of man that has become so horribly little and demeaning. The Bible tells us that we were created in God's image to reflect the very nature of God who made all that is, and to live in fellowship with Him, the absolutely holy one, the awesome divine originator, the every minute upholder of life and all things. And He made us to rule over all the works of His hands, Psalm 8. That is what God made us for. That is the creature He made us. And we actually want to be merely a slightly advanced animal. That is what the doctrine of evolution teaches and does to us. No wonder we live and often treat others worse than animals. No wonder we just seem to live for the moment, that fleeting kick or sensation. And since we have no future, history is little taught, and thus we have no or little idea where we come from or who we are. And now we even have a kind of rebellion against history. And so we give little real thought to the future, let alone to any future, a future with an eternal God. Jesus' disciples lived in a different world. Jesus has been speaking about eternal life, but hundreds, thousands turned away from Him. But not the 12. The scholars had left by now. Jesus' teaching was too difficult for the scholars. But not these unlearned fishermen. They were not going to be put off. They knew there was more to life than the mere present, just as we do. Actually, We are rather conflicted about that. Some, consistent with the general current view of man, do just live for the moment. Others, on the other hand, are constantly reaching to tomorrow, for the future, even for immortality. One of the great searches of technology at the moment is how to preserve ourselves in some kind of fleshly immortality. And that betrays a great God-given reality about us. That future orientation is a witness to us that we were not just made for the here and now. Why do we fear death? Because we sense, even hope, that there is something after it. And somehow or other we should be prepared for it. Now, what's your outlook? Does it stop, somewhere here? Is it all contained within these 80 years and 10? Maybe we have to up that to 80 now. Or do you sense, and perhaps even fear, that there's more to it? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, God has set eternity in the heart of man. We came from the heart, from the hand of God, and we will return to him again for judgment. The last verse of Ecclesiastes, which we read, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And every human being senses this within themselves. But this eternal life that the disciples wanted and that the Bible speaks about is not just about longevity. It's also about the quality of life. And that raises something else. Why do we constantly strive for satisfaction? Why do some people occasionally throw in a well-paid job for a poorly paid job, but which somehow gives them greater happiness? Why do we fight? To be significant, to be recognized, to be looked up to be respected. How often do you hear that word tossed around today? Why do all sorts of people, including highly paid, educated professionals, take drugs? Well, either to get a kick or a high, or to lift them out of their depression, or the humdrum ordinariness, or to take us to an enhanced level of consciousness, because this world doesn't satisfy. Why do people go in for all sorts of religious experiences? Well, they want to find meaning. They want to mean something. We must have a sense of why, of purpose. We want an answer to that question. What is it all about? In his cynicism, the preacher says, the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and man is no greater than the animals. It's all vanity, emptiness. And while that is exactly what evolutionism leads to, it's not good enough for us. We can't live with that. Jesus' disciples were not intellectuals, but they knew there was more to life than a good feed of fried fish and a few beers with the mates at the Galilean Crown and Anchor, and then home to enjoy the wife and kids, sleep, get up, and replay the cycle in the morning. But that's how many people live, isn't it? Maybe in a more sophisticated way. Do we? Are we just caught up by the way so many around us think we too lost our perspective, our sense of goal, our sense of purpose? You listen to people sometimes, they seem to just live from one booze up to the next booze up. Whew, what an aim in life. But young people, do you ever get caught into putting so much time and effort into preparing for life in this world that you fail to give proper thought to the next? Well, you who are older, has the Lord blessed you with material blessings? Well, thank God for them. Enjoy them. But are they possessing us? Have we forgotten perhaps that, as Psalm 62 says, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them? Have we got caught up in them? And are we also merely looking to the next nice thing, or comfort, or holiday? Or on a more serious note, but no less a problem, do we get so caught up thinking about the problems of this world that we forget to rest in the Lord? Only you can answer those questions, and believe me, you can kid yourself. But naked came you into this world, and naked you will leave it. None of these things will satisfy. None of them give true life. None of them can give our mind and our soul rest and peace. The reason is that we only came to life when God breathed his spirit into us, Genesis 2:7. And as the psalmist says, deep calls to deep, which whatever it means in its context, and that's quite a difficult question, at least it means this: that which is from God calls back to God. The spirit he breathed into us was made for fellowship with him. And out of fellowship with him, emptiness. We were made for life with God. And without God's life, we're not really alive at all. Eternal life, the life of God, is a big deal. Secondly, eternal life comes only from the giver of life. The last dozen verses of our chapter record a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And that came after this whole chapter-long discussion about Jesus being the bread of life. Jesus told his hearers that their ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they still died. But he was the real manna from heaven, and if they ate his body and drank his blood, they would never die. What on earth could Jesus mean by such strange talk? God gave manna in the desert so that the people wouldn't die on the journey through the desert. Now, he gave his only begotten Son in a human body to be the sacrifice for our sin. God was finished preparing. He was now addressing the real hunger. To have real life, eternal life, so he would not die, we must believe that. We must receive that as a true fact, that Jesus' bodily sacrifice was a punishment for our sins. And so therefore we must also believe that we are sinners. It is because of our sin, our rebellion against God, our declaration of independence, that our fellowship with God is broken. And that is why the Spirit of the life of God, which was originally given to us that we might live eternally, has been snuffed out. And therefore the rest and the peace is gone. So Jesus says, just as you receive bread and water or wine into your bodies to sustain your physical life, so you must receive the truth of his sacrifice, which broke his body and shed his blood into the heart, into the mind, to have and sustain spiritual life. Peter and the 12 knew that Jesus had the message of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life, verse 68. Just as the people of Israel had to heed Moses' message about the manna, and in the morning go out and pick it up and eat it to live, so we must heed Jesus' message about himself and the truth about his sacrifice being the bread and water of our souls, and we must believe it, we must eat and drink it, as it were, to live eternally. Well, as Jesus talked about this, other people were leaving. What did they believe? Well, the Pharisees had a kind of mixed doctrine. They believed that you needed forgiveness, but you also had to deserve forgiveness. Peter had no such idea. You do not want to go too, do you? Says Jesus. And Peter answered, Lord, if we go, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The disciples heard Jesus' words and they believed. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the giver of eternal life. We saw earlier that eternal life, real life, is a life lived in fellowship with God. We must come to the Father. This is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer. Some religions, and the general religious ethos of our day, is that there are many paths to God. Well, the founder of Christianity, Jesus himself, did not agree. And he said so very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, how could Jesus say that he is the truth and that salvation may only be had by him if it could be had in any other way? If that were so, then he could not be the truth. And so we wouldn't even be able to believe that he was a way to the Father. And after all, if God sacrificed his only begotten Son, would he have done that if there were another way? No, says Paul. If salvation had been by the law, if salvation had been by human effort, Christ would not have died. So don't you believe that old song, there are many paths up the mountain, but the view from the top's just the same. It is not. Either Jesus is completely right or he's completely wrong. And he put himself in that corner. And the view that all other paths lead to is confirmed separation from God and eternal regrets. Outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, said Jesus on more than one occasion. Only God, through Jesus Christ, can give us eternal life. Finally then, how may we have this eternal life? Well, it's not explicitly stated, but it is very clear from verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We are to come to Jesus Christ in utter self-abandonment and complete trust in him. Just as we sing in that old hymn, nothing in my hand I bring. simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, I come to thee for dress. Helpless, I look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Just as no other religion can lead you to God and eternal life, neither can you lead yourself there. We must, every one of us, become like the prodigal son. We must come to the end of ourselves. And he came to the end of himself morally and in abject poverty because of his sin and his folly and because of the suffering that his sin and folly led to. Our text comes at it from another angle, from the area of intellect. Our world can, in certain respects, understand so much that it thinks it must understand everything. And what it cannot understand, it refuses to believe. But what is going on in these verses? Jesus is preaching about being the bread of life, come from heaven to give life to the world. His hearers didn't catch on, although they should have. So they grumbled, verse 41. Because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, well, isn't this just Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down out of heaven? And then Jesus says, to have life they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so we read in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They should have understood that too, because the idea clearly comes from the Old Testament sacrifices, in some of which the worshipper would have a fellowship meal with God by eating the sacrificed animal with the flesh, and with the priest, and he knew that the animal was sacrificed because of his sins. But it didn't get through that Jesus was saying that eternal life and renewed fellowship with God must be by the sacrifice of himself. And so the disciples said, well, not the 12, but others, this is a difficult thing. Who can buy this? And to test them more, Jesus even tells them the reason they don't believe. Believe, note. Christianity is more concerned that we believe the word of the Creator than completely understand. The reason they didn't believe is because they could only believe if God enables us to. That is why I said to you, he says, no one can come to me unless it has been given by the Father. Do you understand everything about the Christian faith? Do you have questions about it? Let's think. What's the first one? Every catechism student asks this question. Do you understand how you can be guilty for Adam's sin, which he committed when you weren't even around, by several thousand years? Do you understand how Jesus can say, 1 minute, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him, and then whosoever will may come? As if the two fit together, no problem. Do you understand that believing that Jesus died in punishment for your sins gives you eternal life? Do you understand all these things? Well, I don't. I understand some of them, I understand some things about them, but I can't tie them all together. And neither could the disciples. But, said Peter, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They believed it was the Holy One of God speaking to them, meaning that it was God himself, it was their Creator. The disciples knew that they were face to face with the Almighty and they recognised their limits. They didn't understand it, but they believed it. Many did leave him because they couldn't understand these things. And Jesus said to them, he gave them the opportunity. You don't want to leave me too, do you? But the disciples knew that they were at the end of their intellects. They were mere creatures before their Creator. And that is where we must come to. It's out of order for us to say, well, Lord, come on. I mean, it's 2020. You know? I mean, this is just not up with the pace. Why should we understand God? What kind of a God is it, anyway, that we could understand very much of? Now, true, we are to try to understand as much as we can, and that's actually quite a bit. But we must remember that he's God, and it's our place to accept our Creator's word, even when we don't understand it. And don't come with a whole lot of false humility either. You can speak about this with scorn or ever so softly, but it's all a demand to have God taped. There's only one way to come to God to have eternal life, and for two reasons. First of all, because we are mere human beings, we must come humbly. For the created brain cannot understand its creator by definition. Just as a little child must often believe his parents even though he does not understand them. And the other reason that there's only one way to come to God to have eternal life is because we're sinners. We have no rights. We're pleading for forgiveness. We're pleading for restoration to place in the family that we've given a big kick to. People of God, young people perhaps especially, do you have problems with the doctrines of Scripture? Well, you're in very good company. So did the Apostle Paul. And so did the Apostle Peter with the Apostle Paul. Don't let intellectual pride deprive you of the forgiveness of God. Don't let intellectual pride keep you out of the family home, deprive you of eternal life and eternal joy and happiness, therefore. Don't let intellectual pride send you to hell. And let me also say, the sooner the better. You never know when the opportunity may be taken away. You've no idea when the Lord might take you out of this world. And so, as Solomon warned, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. While you have a more open and receptive mind, before you have become old and hard, before the hard experiences of life can make you bitter, it can happen. Make Peter's confession your confession. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we have been thinking about, and the Lord Jesus was talking about things that to our minds sometimes are very difficult to understand. But will you, O God, help us to remember what and who we are, and where we are, and where we stand in this world. You made us great, and we despised it. You offer us restoration to that greatness, to your fellowship, to life and love and joy and happiness again. Oh God, by your Holy Spirit, make us humble. And receive us. and save us. Amen.